Good morning. Great to see you guys. My name is Barry. I'm one of the pastors here at IBC. We're really glad that you're here. I was sitting over there next to my 16-year-old who just found out that mom and dad are going on a Journeys of Paul trip next summer. Really excited about that. Would love if anybody wants more information to come to the meeting next week. I'm really excited to be here with you this morning, though some of you that were here at the end of the service last week were expecting Pastor Andy and a series on the Bible. And we've shifted some things in our planning this week. And one of the things that we thought about is that we were, many of us, deeply moved last week by Craig's message about waiting on the Lord, right? Trusting in him when times get tough. And there seemed to be such a resonance for many of us around that, that we're going to spend the next 3 weeks pursuing that same kind of theme. And I'm really excited this morning to get to talk with you about what is one of my anchor passages, one of those passages that I just go back to time and time again that's meant so much to me for so many years. And that passage is the one that you just heard Nancy read a moment ago from Hebrews chapter 12. Verse 1 to 3. So if you have a Bible with you, or you have it on your device, I want to invite you to turn there or scroll there, Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1 to 3. In this little passage, the author of Hebrews uses a metaphor for the kind of endurance, the kind of perseverance required of us to make it through the Christian life. He uses the metaphor of running a race. And whenever I think about running, one of my favorite race stories comes to mind is the story of Catherine Switzer. On Wednesday, April 19th, 1967, Catherine Switzer became the first woman to complete the Boston Marathon. She determined in her mind that she wanted to run the marathon, and when she shared that desire, that dream with her running coach, he said she was crazy. He says, there's no way it's going to happen. He said, ain't no dame ever run a marathon. He said, it's just not possible for a feeble woman to run that far. As you might imagine, that only increased her motivation all the more. And so she determined to run the race. She trained over the course of months, and she registered for the race under the initials of her name, K.V. Switzer. And she showed up and was given her number 261. And she gathered with the whole crowd of people there at the starting line, and the gun went off, and they all left, and things seemed to be going fairly well. And then about 4 miles in, as if 26.2 miles wasn't enough, about 4 miles in, she began to hear this strange sound of leather shoes thumping on the ground coming up behind her. And there was one of the organizers of this event who was determined that no woman was going to run the Boston Marathon. And that he was going to stop her, even if it required him using physical force to do so. And so he ran after her. He grabbed her. He tried to rip the number off of her sweatshirt. She's trying to get away and continue running. And thankfully for her, she wasn't running alone, that her college boyfriend, who was a collegiate athlete, kind of body checked the guy. And she was able to continue running. But the remainder of that race, she had to face jeers and curses from fellow runners as well as those who were standing by. As if 26.2 miles wasn't enough. She had all these extra burdens, obstacles, challenges inhibiting her progress toward the finish line. And when I think about that story, I can't help but wonder if some of us sometimes feel like our race of life is a little bit like that race that Catherine Switzer ran. Life itself is filled with enough challenges, enough difficulties, enough things to test our perseverance. And then we find ourselves faced with crises and with challenges that we didn't see coming. And sometimes we find ourselves feeling weary, exhausted, overwhelmed, and ready to give up. I sat down this week and just thought about some of the challenges that people that I love right now are facing. An unexpected job loss, a marriage that's crumbling, a deep, unrelenting loneliness, an unforeseen financial crisis, a pregnancy test that ends in disappointment again, chemotherapy, an ongoing, heart-wrenching grief. And for every one of those phrases, I have a name and a face that comes to my mind. And maybe you find yourself right now in one of those times where running this race of life just feels exhausting, overwhelming, and you just don't know how to take another step. Well, thankfully, the scriptures speak to that reality. The author of Hebrews wrote a whole book, a sermon really, to a community of Christians that were facing exactly that same kind of feeling. They were facing all kinds of challenges and obstacles that left them feeling exhausted, depleted, and ready to give up. And our author speaks pastorally into their context, and I believe that he speaks deeply into our day as well. And what we're going to find as we explore this little passage is that I think it provokes us to ask and answer and respond to three questions in our lives. That as we examine this little section of this sermon from the author of Hebrews, that there's three questions that we need to ask and answer if we're going to know how to persevere in the race of life. So look with me at the text, if you will, Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1 to 3. I'm just going to read through the passage, and then I'm going to kind of take apart some of the elements of it. So look with me there. We read, "Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders us and the sin that so easily entangles us, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of faith. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, and he sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such hostility from sinners that you will not grow weary and lose heart." The passage begins with a therefore. And this is not just the normal word for therefore. This is actually a compound word. It's made of kind of three Greek words in the original text, kind of scrunched together. And each of those three words that's scrunched together essentially means therefore. So in other words, it's the author saying, therefore, therefore, therefore. Right? In light of what I've just said, here's the challenge that I have for you. And so we have to look back and go, well, what is it that he just said? And if you look back at the previous chapter, Hebrews 11, it is a famous passage, the hall of faith, that these are people, God's people, who followed after him through challenge after challenge, difficulty after difficulty. Some of them facing really unimaginable kinds of issues. And yet, what we find is that as their stories are recounted, there is this little phrase that just pulses through that chapter. By faith, by faith, by faith. That our author is telling us that it is by faith that these who have gone before us have run this race. They faced a race just like you do, and they ran that race by faith, and now their lives call out to us, bearing witness that we are surrounded by this great cloud of witnesses. Whenever I think about this little image of the great cloud of witnesses that are crying out to us, encouraging us in our race, I always go back to my experience as a sophomore in high school. Some of you have heard me tell before about my year that I spent in the little town of Mart, Texas, down 22 miles east of Waco on Highway 164. I had gone from Grapevine High School right here close by, where I had well over 600 students in my class, and I went to this tiny little Central Texas school with only 240 students in the whole school. And the thing is that I went down there kind of with the mentality that I'd left behind, that I was and had been a basketball player. That was my sport. I did basketball, and that was it. When I discovered, when you go to Mart High School, you don't just do one sport. And so when it came time for track season, the coach came to me and asked me to be a part of the track team. In fact, he really wanted me to be a part, to participate in the district track meet. And so my one time running track was the district track meet. But the whole idea was he wanted all of the races to have participants in them so that our team could gain points, accumulate points together as a team. And so I agreed to do whatever it was the coach asked me. And so what he asked me was to run the 3:30 hurdles. Now, here's the thing. Mart High School only owned three hurdles. And so in the weeks leading up to my race, I would go out and I would set up those hurdles on the football field, and I would start at one end zone and I would run and I would jump my three hurdles, and then I would run down to the other end zone. I thought the 30 hurdles was jump three hurdles, run 30 yards. And there's one day that I'm out there on the football field, I'm running, and this guy comes up next to me, and he is a sprinter. He's the fastest guy in our school. He went and became a finalist at state as a sprinter, and I'm not kidding you, his name was Tarnish Pride. And Tarnish comes up alongside me, and he says to me, he says, "You run funny." Okay, what am I doing? He says, "You have these long legs, but you run with your legs straight, so you're working really hard, but you're not getting anywhere." And so he taught me how to bend my knees, how to stride, how to reach out and get the most out of every stride along the race. Well, finally, the big day came. We went to Lorena for the district track meet. And I show up and see for the first time the 330 hurdles. Nearly an entire lap around the track with hurdles every few feet. And so came time for my heat. I got down in my blocks, the gun went off, and I took off like a shot. And I was killing it at those first three hurdles. By the fourth one, I'm now getting pretty winded. And by the time I got around to the other side, I'm just bending both knees, just trying to get up over the hurdle to get to the finish line, right? I didn't come in last. I came in next to last. And I feel really bad for the guy that came in behind me. But here's what my coach told me. It was funny what he said to me after the race. Is he said, "Well," he said, "you ran well between the hurdles." And so he actually asked me to be a part the next day of the mile relay team. He wanted me to be the third leg of the mile relay. And so each leg of the mile relay runs one lap around the track. And so I was terrified. Because if I embarrassed myself at the 330 hurdles, the only one I was letting down was me. But now he puts me on a team, and I got people that are counting on me. And so it came time for our race, and I am terrified at the whole baton pass, and I'm just praying desperately. And the gun goes off, our first guy goes, and he's doing well. He's in third place. He's doing great, and I'm praying like crazy. Don't let him drop the baton, Lord. Don't let him drop the baton. They didn't drop the baton, and suddenly my prayers then changed. Don't let me drop the baton, because it's coming to me next. And the thing that I wanted more than anything else was just, our guy was still in third place. I just wanted to pass the baton to the guy that was coming after me in the same spot. I wanted to be in third place when I passed the baton. Just, Lord, don't let me mess this up for everybody else. I'm so nervous. The guy comes up behind me. I take the baton. I get it in my hand, and off I go. But in that moment of excitement and adrenaline and terror, I go back to my old way of running. I'm running with my legs straight, but I'm not getting anywhere. I'm working really hard, but I'm going really slow. And I go through that first curve, and I hear the guy coming up behind me, and sure enough, he passes me. And on he goes into that stretch. And then I came into that stretch on the opposite side from where I'd taken the baton. And I'm passing in front of the bleachers for the visiting people from at the football field. And there's only one person sitting in those bleachers. On the very top row sits my coach. And he sees what's happening to me. He sees that I've reverted back to my old way of running. He sees me running with my legs straight. And so he just stands up and he cups his hands over his mouth and he just cries out, "Stride, stride, stride." And I hear it and I realize what's happening. And I began to kick, and I began to stride, and I came into that curve, and I realized I think I have more left than the guy in front of me. And I kicked as hard as I could, and I passed him, and I passed off the baton in third place, just like I was when I took it. And I never ran track again. Now, we find ourselves in this race of life, sometimes struggling desperately. But the author of Hebrews here says, we have a great cloud of witnesses that are cheering us on, that are calling out to us, "Stride, stride, stride, keep going, you can do it. We've been where you are, we ran the race. Keep going, don't give up." Therefore, since we are surrounded by a great cloud of witnesses, he says, let us lay aside everything that hinders us Now, this image of laying aside everything that hinders us, literally, it's take off anything that's weighing us. And the ancient world would have understood the image here, that in the ancient world, in the old original Olympics, they would actually strip off all their clothes for participation in these games, not weighed down by anything. That brings up all kinds of images that I think we should just keep moving on, right? But the idea was, we don't want anything weighing us down, so we strip off all our clothes to run in this race. And the author is using that kind of metaphor to say, there's times in your life where you allow things into your life that weigh you down. This is, if you want to run with perseverance in the kind of endurance race that we find ourselves a part of, you've got to strip yourself off of anything that's weighing you down. And notice here, he's not necessarily saying just bad things. It may, in fact, be good things that are hindering you from running after Jesus. That sometimes we just live lives that are hindered, that are encumbered, that are burdened. We find ourselves pulled by distraction and busyness. Maybe relationships that have become unhealthy, toxic, that are pulling us away from actually our pursuit of Jesus. That there are things sometimes in our lives that we need to take off and set aside, not necessarily bad things, but things that are weighing on us. One example that we might think about is the consumption of alcohol. Now, I want to make it abundantly clear that the Bible is unambiguous. Drunkenness is a sin. There's no way to wiggle around that. It's clearly stated explicitly in the scripture. Drunkenness is a sin. But I believe that the Bible doesn't say that all consumption of alcohol is inherently sinful. I think Jesus, it's clear from the text, drank wine. And in fact, in Psalm 104, verse 15, we actually see the psalmist in the midst of praising God for all these wonderful things he's given us. He actually praises God for wine that makes the heart glad. And he's not talking about grape juice, because the only person whose heart is made glad by grape juice is a 2-year-old. So alcohol consumption isn't necessarily bad. It isn't necessarily wrong or sinful. And yet, for some, it could be a hindrance. I know people who they have past family experiences or past personal experiences where alcohol has been devastating on their lives or on their families. And they say, I'm not touching it. Because for me, it would be a hindrance. And maybe for some of you, it's not that it's wrong, that it's sinful, but that it's become for you a hindrance. Maybe become for you something that you depend on too much to unwind at the end of a day. The point here isn't to get bogged down in specific examples, but for each of us to examine our hearts before the Lord and to say, Jesus, what's weighing me down? That's the first question I think this text causes us to ask. What's weighing you down? What is it in your life that may not be a bad thing, but that you've allowed in and it's hindering you in your running after Jesus? What's weighing you down? There's a second question I think that this text prompts us to ask, and that is, what's tripping us up? You see, he said, lay aside every encumbrance or every hindrance, and then he says, and the sin which so easily entangles us. The image is here of one who's trying to run this race, but their legs are all wrapped up in a rope, in a cord that's tripping them up, that's keeping them from actually being able to run the race effectively, or to run the race with joy. And that's what sin does to us. But one of the things that really reminds me that the author of Hebrews, inspired by the Holy Spirit, is a good pastor who understands both his own heart and his people, is this little word, easily. Because isn't it true that sin easily entangles us? It's remarkable to me how easy it is for me to lose my temper and to fly off the handle. It's remarkable to me how easy it is for me to get into a conversation and to end up talking about somebody when they're not present in ways that I would never say when they're there. It's easy. And maybe for you, it's how easy it is that you find yourself going back to those destructive and sometimes even addictive patterns in your life. Overeating, overdrinking, overspending, overindulging your sexual appetites in ways that you know are not pleasing to God and not good for your soul. Sin easily entangles us. But our author here is saying that sin is self-sabotage when running the race that is our life. That when we go back to that sin, we go back to those patterns, we are in fact sabotaging ourselves in our pursuit, in our attempts to run with endurance the race that is marked out for us. That there are things from our past, there are things from our old life that simply are not compatible for this new life we're living, for this new race that we're running as Christians. I was thinking about it this way. Years ago, when I was a speaker at a youth camp up in Colorado, there was a guy there that was one of the sponsors from one of the churches that brought their kids to this camp. And this guy looked normal. Right? He looked normal. He talked normal. He acted normal. But this guy wasn't normal. This guy was a marathoner. But he wasn't just a regular marathoner. He was an ultra marathoner. This guy runs 100 miles without stopping. My wife and I can't even drive 100 miles without stopping. And I watched this guy, and I watched the way that he lived. I watched the way that he ate. I watched the way that he got up in the morning and ran, that he practiced discipline. Now, imagine I decide to become an ultra marathoner. Now, I'm not a runner. Proverbs 18:1 says, "The wicked run when no one's chasing them." But let's imagine, for the sake of the illustration, I decide to become an ultra marathoner. I'm going to run 100 miles without stopping. There's going to be things from my old way of life that are not compatible with my new way of life. And one that I thought about was bacon cheddar fries. All right? I was, for this illustration, I was trying to think, what's like the unhealthiest meal that I can remember? And I remember clear as day, this day that my family and I were sitting at Six Flags Over Texas, and somehow I find myself with like this massive tray loaded with bacon cheddar fries, right? As though this deep fried starch isn't bad enough, we then layer it with this big mound of gooey cheese, and then on top of that, we load it with bacon. Now, I believe that bacon is a sign that God really loves us. But all things in moderation, right? This was no moderation. I mean, there's just bacon all over this thing. And then I take the salt shaker and I'm like shaking a week's worth of sodium over the top of the bacon cheddar fries. And of course, you can't dip that stuff in ketchup. No, you need ranch for that, right? Yeah. Right? Don't judge me. I know you've been there. Right? Now, if I decide to become an ultra marathoner, there's some things from my old life that are not compatible with my new life. There are some patterns of the way that I've lived in the past that I can't carry with me if I want to run this race. And that's what the author here is saying to us, that you can't continue to cling to hold on to those patterns of your life that so easily entangle you. So the question that we have to ponder is, what's tripping you up? What are those patterns from your past that still easily entangle you? And maybe today the Lord is inviting you to let him into that. And maybe what that means for you is not just acknowledging it to him, but maybe it means acknowledging it to a trusted friend. Maybe it means connecting with some of our hope and healing ministries here at IBC. Because if we want to run with perseverance the race that is marked out for us, we have to set aside the sin which so easily entangles us. And then the passage goes on. Set aside every hindrance and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of our faith. For the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Right? What we have here is this little statement, run with perseverance, run with endurance, the race marked out for you. And the little Greek word there for race is the word agona. Guess what English word we get from that Greek word? Agony. Right? Because sometimes this life, this race can be agonizing. Sometimes it can be grueling. Sometimes it can be demanding. How do we persevere when we're running this race? He says, fix your eyes on Jesus. Don't rely on your own strength, on your own power, on your own determination, but fix your eyes on Jesus. Look to him, trust in him, receive from him what you need to endure. My dad was 55 years old when he completed his first marathon. He'd never been particularly much of an athlete, but he determined at this point that he wanted to walk the 26.2 miles of the marathon. And the reason that he dedicated himself to doing this is because he had been recruited to be a part of it for the Leukemia Society. And in particular, to walk on behalf, to raise money and walk on behalf of one little girl who was suffering with leukemia. And he had a little hospital bracelet that he wore around his wrist. And he had a little picture of her face that he set on his desk and looked at every morning. And so for months, he trained. He walked, he prepared, and he thought about that little girl. He was doing this for her. The time comes for the marathon. He gets on a plane, flies to Anchorage, Alaska. And he gathers there with all those who are going to be a part of this marathon. And the gun fires, and off they go. My dad takes his place, walking diligently through this race. And he told me later that about 20 miles into it, his body just began to give up on him, to fight with him. And runners experience something called hitting the wall. And it typically happens about 20 miles in as your body has depleted all of the energy sources that it's stored up, that it can hold. And they hit a wall, and when they hit a wall, it comes with not only a sense of physical anguish, but also a sense of mental and emotional anguish. It can be an overwhelming experience to try to press through hitting the wall and complete the race. And my dad experienced hitting the wall about 20 miles in. And he said what he did was he thought about that little girl. He looked down at that bracelet on his wrist. He imagined her face in his mind. And he just took one more step. Fast forward 2 years, my dad is diagnosed with kidney cancer, and it became quite apparent right away that it was terminal. And he lived the next 6 months of his life, went through multiple rounds of chemotherapy, fighting against this disease, but it became apparent that it was gonna take him. I'll never forget, just a couple of weeks before he died, we were in the car, and he reached over and took my hand, and he ran my hand along his forearm where the cancer had spread throughout his body, and with the tips of my fingers, I felt death. And through that experience, my dad went through, I think, unimaginable physical, mental, and emotional strain. He knew the finish line was coming, but it was hard. He'd hit a wall. But I can tell you what my dad did. In those last 6 months of his life, he fixed his eyes on Jesus. That he knew his finish line was coming, but he knew what stood on the other side of it. And more importantly, he knew who stood on the other side of it. And though he was going through this mental and physical and emotional sense of overwhelm, exhaustion, strain, pain, he kept on going. He took one step after another, because he fixed his eyes on Jesus. So the question for us from this text is, where is your focus? Where is your focus? Because as we find ourselves experiencing the kinds of things that we do as we run this race, the kind of challenges and obstacles that befall us, some of which we didn't see coming, it's easy for us to find our focus pulled away, to find our focus on our circumstances, to find our focus on the challenges, on the obstacles, on our hurt, on our pain, on our anger. But the author of Hebrews tells us that if you want to endure in the race of life, fix your eyes on Jesus and find in him the motivation, but not just the motivation, the strength, the power, the ability to keep putting one foot in front of the other. Fix your eyes on Jesus. And so the question for us this morning is, what's weighing you down? What's tripping you up? And where is your focus? And I want us just to spend a little time with the Lord. I want to invite him to search our hearts around those questions. So if you would, just right where you are, just bow your head and close your eyes with me. And in this moment of reflection before the Lord, would you just ask, Jesus, what's weighing me down? What in my life is hindering me in my pursuit of you? It may not be a bad thing, it may not be sinful, but the question isn't, is it sinful? It is it helping me or holding me back? And maybe the Holy Spirit is just bringing something into your mind. Hold that out to him and invite him into that place to give you the power to set it aside. And second, just ask, Jesus, what's tripping me up? What are those patterns of sin that I so easily find myself going back to? Those patterns from my old way of life that are not compatible with the new life I have through you. Help me, Jesus, to see my sin. Holy Spirit, come into that place in my life. Give me the power to set it aside. Help me find somebody in my life that I can bring into that I can share my sin pattern with, who can encourage me and keep me accountable. What's tripping me up, Jesus? And finally, in this moment, just to say to him, Jesus, where's my focus? What things have begun to preoccupy my mind other than you? How have I looked away to my circumstances or my hurt or my anger or my pain and not to you? What are the things that have become more important to me, more important to my heart, Lord, than you? And just ask, Holy Spirit, would you give me the power to fix my focus on Jesus? Father, we are grateful to you for your great love that pursues us, your overwhelming, never-ending, reckless love. And I believe, Lord, that you are pursuing people right now across this room, Lord, that everyone is here, is not here by accident, because you want to have an encounter with them today. And so I pray that your Holy Spirit would move in this place, that would help us to recognize the things that are weighing us down, that are tripping us up, that have taken our focus, and that we would yield those things to you today. And so we pray, Holy Spirit, you would move, you would have your way in this place, in these moments of response. And we pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.